Hi, good morning to all of you. We're going to have quite a bit of a slides PowerPoints today. And if you cannot see that, you may want to quickly move to the center. But if you're comfortable where you are and if you have X-ray vision, you may see through me, then that's fine. Stay where you are. All right, good morning. And today is our second study after a long break. And we've been looking at the second part of chapter three. And it is one of the most unique passage in all of scripture where God revealed his personal name to Moses, wasn't even to Abraham. And for God to reveal it to Moses, it's an important moment because God is progressively revealing himself, his mind, and his plan to the world. And today, you and I are living in very exciting times. I do not know whether you are aware. It's been confirmed just only a few minutes ago that the supreme leader, calls himself the supreme leader of Iran, is dead. Iran state media has confirmed that he is dead. Yes. Thank you. All right. Today, as even as we look at Exodus chapter three, it has connection. It has connection to what's happening even today. Because that's what God does. He tells us the end from the beginning. He'll tell us what's going to happen. But the only question is, what are you and I going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Now that you know what's going to happen at the end, what are you going to do about it? So that is a big question that we always have to ask so that we live lives that is accountable. Lives that will bring glory to God's name. When we stand before Him, we will not be ashamed. And I hope that you will not be ashamed. All right, so let's begin. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 to 22. His name is the Great I Am. The Great I Am. Let's look to God before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning that by your grace and your mercy that we're found in your house and we have your word in our hands. We ask this morning that your spirit will speak to us, minister to us in a special way so that our spirit will hear your voice, and then we will have the courage and the strength to be doers of your word. We're excited and we wait upon you, and we know that we will not be disappointed this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The great I am. From our previous study last Sunday, God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And in that short 10 verses, we have learned that from verse 6, God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. In that verse, and I want to highlight it today, that the word God in the Hebrew, actually, it has a definite article attached to it. But often, as we read Exodus, we will just read the word God. But the definite article is there, meaning it is referring to the God of the Bible, Yahweh. And then, having revealed himself to the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in verse 10, God went on to say to Moses, "So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So the call to Moses was very clear. Call was given to him while he was in Egypt, in a palace. But now it was repeated to him. And we have to know that from this couple of verses, Moses was acknowledging that here, this God, this Yahweh, is the one and only supreme and true God. And this God is now coming down because he heard the suffering of his people in verse chapter 3, verse 8. And he has come down to rescue the Israelites out of slavery to the Egyptians. Now, there are very few instances when God would come down. The first time you and I would remember, it was in Genesis 11, when Nimrod was leading a rebellion and God had to come down. It was a serious matter and God came down. But now, it was very serious. His people are now stuck in Egypt. And God had to come down. And he wanted to use Moses to deliver his people. And he gave him a very clear command. So now, go. That's what he said to Moses. Go. And we find in verse 11, chapter 3. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Beginning with verse 11, we're going to see a series of excuses that Moses is going to put up. Five excuses all in, and it runs into chapter 4. Out of these five excuses, two were questions. Three were obstacles or objections. And the first one we see in verse 11 is Moses is saying, "Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody." Meaning, I'm incapable. God, I can't do it. We're going to see in verse 12, God is going to say, I know you can't, but I am with you. I am with you. Because without me, you can do nothing. That were the words of Jesus to his disciples in John 15, 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me and I in you, and without me, you can do nothing. Now that God has clearly given him a command to go, you and I would imagine that the Moses 40 years ago, he was gung-ho, he was like a cowboy, triggered happy. 40 years ago, he had his own idea how to free his fellow Hebrews from slavery. We saw that right now, when God appeared to him again, he would have jumped up and say to God, "Here I am, I'm your man. Where were you, God, all these 40 years? I've been waiting for you." We thought he would have said that. But now, it sounded like Moses was very reluctant to go. And he questioned the God. And I want you to notice, this word, the God is mentioned. It's like contradiction. You question the God. He is God. Why would you question him? I mean, you can question me. You can question your family. But for God, Moses questioned, "Who am I?" What has caused the change in Moses? The same Moses, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen described him as well-educated, powerful in both speech and action. Where is this Moses now? So, to explain that, we have to remember 40 years have passed. And 40 years earlier, it was the Hebrews, his fellow countrymen, who mocked and rejected him and asked him, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" Rejected him. And this will explain why Moses is now scared. He's now hesitating. He's having cold feet. And he's reluctant to go back to Egypt. Or could it be that during these 40 years in the desert of Midian and learning to be a shepherd, God has taught him to be humble? We're told in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was one of the most humble person, the weakest on planet Earth. Now, the word meek doesn't mean that he is a floorboard where people walk all over him. No. Meek meaning he has got power, strength, and it is under control. He's under control. Many of us have got power, authority, but it's out of control. Many of them ended up in jail today, including some of our ministers. So, which is which? Was he having cold feet or was he humble? We don't really know. Maybe a little of both. And as we look at the conversation between Moses and God, notice how he repeated the words that God used back to God. Did you notice that? Take a look at the words. In verse 10, God said, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, Moses responded, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I don't know about you, but sometimes responding to a question with another question can amount to rudeness, does it not? If I ask you a question and you ask me another question, refusing to answer my question, sometimes it is rudeness. More so when he used God's word and repeated back to him. But what is more important here to note in this whole verbal exchange is that Moses actually contradicted himself. On one hand, he called God, God. And yet, his questioning him, he's doubting him, he's disobeying him. Especially after Moses knew who is this God he was talking to, and yet he would question this God. What about you and I? Is it wrong to question? No. No, if you and I were seeking the mind of God, we need to question, we need to continue to question and until we find out the truth. And when we find out the will of God, the mind of God, then we must move forward by faith, simply having to obey without question, because he is God and we are not. I love it, you know, every time I have to remind myself that he is God and I am not. Would you say that to yourself right now? He is God and I am not. Would you say that? Let's say it together. One, two, three. He is God. And I'm not. Exactly. Remember that. But today we find many people, Christians in our churches today, they're questioning God. The same way Moses was questioning God. And a good example is we have people in our churches today. They know exactly what God has said regarding issues of homosexuality, that a homosexual will never inherit the kingdom of God. If you continue in the sin of homosexuality, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You will never make it to heaven unless you repent. Yet today we have many churches all over the world, and they are ordaining homosexual priests and pastors, and they are accepting same-sex marriage. And they are saying, who am I that I cannot come to God as I choose? That's the problem today. We have got many people coming to the churches, and they are saying, I can come as I please. No, you can't. You will come to God on God's terms, God's way. Have you seen t-shirts? Recently, I've seen one guy wearing a t-shirt with two lines, four words, two lines and four words, very clear. The first two words is, it is, no boundaries. No boundaries. Next two words, they are no limits. Meaning, you can do what you want. No boundaries, no limits. But that's not the way God works. God sets boundaries for us. God sets limits for us. So looking at what Moses just said, the question he just put up, there are a couple of ways to interpret it. And I want to say that as we go on, Bible scholars differ. So I'm just suggesting to you what I think is the best interpretation. So don't come and quarrel with me, right? And I will just tell you that there are various ways to look at it. And the question that Moses just put up, I don't think that he was being rebellious. But much like Queen Esther initially, Moses was certainly afraid. He was afraid. And he was resisting. And he was reluctant. Because, quite like me, he has lost confidence in himself, knowing that Pharaoh, being such a powerful man, Moses is no longer self-confident that he's up for the job to face Pharaoh in a debate. But that's a good thing, because I think God wanted Moses to be exactly where he is right now, a loss of self-confidence, so that he can learn to depend on God. And we find in verse 12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, notice that towards the end of the verse, it's written in the past tense. Past tense. But it hasn't happened yet. And this is the unique part about this verse. Firstly, God said to Moses, I will be with you. I know you're not able. I know you're not capable. But you will be, because I am with you. I will be with you. So really, it's not who you are, but who's with you? Who's with you? That's the key to our motivation. That's the key to our source of power. In the same way, you would remember what Jesus said to all of us. Just before he left in Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said, I will be with you always. I will be with you always. But before that, what did he say? I mean, we love the last part, isn't it? All of us love the last part. Jesus is with me always, always. I got nothing to fear. Don't just dwell on the last part. Remember the first part. The first part is when Jesus said, go, go. We must be going, and Jesus will be with us always. Moses will not be alone when he goes to meet with Pharaoh, and God assured him and gave him a sign, a promise. And this is what we will call a future sign, a future sign. That he would succeed and he will come back with the Israelites to this very mountain where he's standing now to worship God again. God is giving Moses this future sign as an appeal to his faith, to appeal to Moses to believe. It wasn't an appeal to his sight because he hasn't seen it yet. And it would require Moses to believe, to trust, to have faith that God would give him success in the future. But like Moses, we often see things with our human eyes, don't we? And we ask God the same question. Who am I? God, I can't. I'm not capable. And God will say to all of us, just as he had said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Let me take a quick moment here to distinguish between what is a future sign and what is a testing sign. A future sign and what is a testing sign. Oh, right then. This, what is a testing sign? A testing sign, we find them in Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Let me read to you. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, they had no intention to learn or to believe in Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that they wanted only to test him, to test him. And in the Greek, the word test means to tempt or to trap Jesus. And to such people, Jesus would say that to this wicked generation, only a wicked generation would ask for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus will no longer give any more sign because they have no interest to believe except the sign of Jonah, which speaks of his death and crucifixion. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. What is a future sign? A future sign is God's way of prophesying, revealing his future plans to us. And we see quite a fair bit of it. Two examples is to the high priest Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, concerning his two evil sons. The two evil sons were Hophni and Phinehas, Hophni and Phinehas. Then another future sign was given to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 29. And he was again prophesying about what's going to happen to Assyria. But one of the most famous future signs given was given to the line of David. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself giveth to you a sign. Lo, the virgin is conceiving and is bringing forth a son and hath called his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Notice the word is called. It's in the past tense when it's speaking about something yet future, something that has not happened yet. Similarly, when we look at verse 12, when the sign was given to Moses, God told him, you're going to come back to this same mountain, as if it was already an accomplished event. When you have brought the people out of Egypt. So today, you and I may ask ourselves, do we have a future sign? What do I want Moses to have? And the answer is a big yes. And just as God has spoken to Moses from the burning bush, today you and I know that Jesus speaks to all of us, whether individually or corporately, from His Word, the Bible. Because the Bible is the living Word. Jesus is the Logos. And in it, we will have the full counsel of God. And not one word will pass away. Because everything God had promised, it will be fulfilled to the latter. And what is this future sign? It is the future resurrection. Resurrection, if you're dead, will come up from the grave. If you are alive, then you'll be caught up in the rapture. This is our future sign. And then we will be all brought to heaven to meet with God for all eternity. I don't know whether you're excited about it, right? I am. Maybe not you, because many of you are still young and you're not preparing to die. And for me, I'm pretty close to God. So let's look forward, and there is a future sign for us. Moses then went on to ask a second question. Verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then, what shall I tell them? This is the second excuse. Understand this. It is an excuse. Moses is a very brilliant guy. He's not stupid. He's not asking this because he doesn't know what else to ask. He's very smart. He asks the second question. What shall I say is your name? What Moses really is saying as an excuse is that I'm ignorant. I don't know the name. And God's response in the following verse, in verse 14, is, I am the eternal. I am the eternal. What Moses was really saying to God is, I hear your voice, and I've heard a lot about you, but I don't know your name, which sounded like a valid question. It is true. Moses did not know God's name because God has not yet revealed his name to anyone, not even to Abraham. And that was part of something I learned new. I thought Abraham already knew God's name. And today we're going to learn the differentiation, right, between what's a name And then we have terms like Lord, God, Yahweh. What are they? Are they not names? And then we'll look at first the fact that God did not reveal his name to anybody. And we find it in Exodus chapter 6. So we skip a couple of chapters. Chapter 6, verse 3, when God himself clearly said, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That's not his name. That's his title. Or in the Hebrew, we know it as El Shaddai. That's the title. But my name, Lo, which is Yahweh, I did not make myself known that. So his name is Yahweh, the capitalized Lord. Is that a name? Lord. And the word Lord is actually also not a name which the translators use, because the word Lord is a title, but yet they use it. And we will understand the difference in a moment. But first, that's how God himself explained to Moses that he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as El Shaddai. But his name, Yahweh, he did not make himself known to them. Moses, we need to know, with the second question, he intended to use it as an excuse, to avoid going back to Egypt. And all 12 of the 5 excuses, you're going to see, he doesn't want to go back to Egypt. Much like you and I today, we would say that I cannot talk to others about Jesus because I don't know much about the Bible. I don't know much about Jesus. I don't know much about the doctrines. They're just too difficult. They're meant for scholars. And I'm not able to disciple another person. Let me tell you, those are excuses. What you're saying is that you're afraid. Like Moses, you're afraid. And it's okay to be afraid. I'm afraid too. But it may also mean that you're lazy. You don't care. Or you care less. You care less about it. And I hope it's not true of you today when you come to church. And there are many people in our churches today. When they come to church, they listen and they don't understand. And my greatest fear is people like that will say, it doesn't matter lah. I don't understand, it doesn't matter lah. I really don't need to know. And that's your attitude. That will explain why your spiritual life is sickly. Your spiritual life is sickly. Because you don't need to know. You don't want to know. And you don't care. And you're afraid. So am I. I'm also afraid. When I talk to my friends, not so much afraid. Because at worst, I lose my friendship. But when I talk to my family, my brother in laws, and it has already happened, I've lost my brother in laws. They don't want to talk to me today. That's true. But I did not go out to be rude, to be offensive. I wasn't picking a fight with them. But it's because I love them and I love Jesus. I had to tell them. Side of faith, yes. And today, some of you say, but I don't know a lot about Jesus. Then go read, study, get trained, ask, find out. I'm sure you can do that. Many of you are so good at telling people about how good this food is, how good this restaurant is, or where to buy the cheapest clothings. And you're telling people all this. Why can't you tell them about Jesus? And if you don't know, you find out where to make, how to make money, invest in the best place that give you the best return. You are always searching. You do the same. Don't be lazy. Today, many of you know I just had my cataract, and I'm so happy with it. I tell people about my surgeon. She did a great job. Same way today, in a spiritual sense, it is Jesus who has enabled me to see spiritually. Why wouldn't I tell people that today I once was blind, but now I see? All because of Jesus. Let's all tell people about the Jesus. Now we're going to go into the next two verses. Oh, they are one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. And in those two verses, God revealed to Moses his very sacred name. Verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Notice, God said to Moses, I am who I am. In some translations, you will read, I am that I am. Right? So there are English, there are various ways to translate that in those that Hebrew phrase. But his name is I am. That's all. I am. Because at the end of verse 14, God said, I am has sent me to you. So before we look at the word I am and what does it mean, we're going to take the whole phrase, I am who I am. And that phrase can be translated in various ways by various scholars, and they are all pretty helpful and accurate. The first way is, I am the one who is. I am the one who is. And the word is means to exist. And it means existing for eternity. Eternity. Or the phrase can mean the self-existing one, meaning one who has no beginning and no end, much like Melchizedek. Or I will be what I will be. Or the one who causes all to be. And the last one I will suggest is the one who exists in action, which is important because the word is the verb. I am is the verb. And it's strange to have a name which is a verb. So if you have a name, you name your son, what's your son's name? Running. Running Tan. And people say, Mom, what do you mean by his name is Running Tan? Runner Tan, yes, you know, he's a runner, but Running Tan or Squatting Tan, you know, why would you call him squatting? It's a verb, right? So I am is a verb. That's the thing you have to bear in mind for the moment. To the Hebrew, the Supreme God is self-existent. And he came to be in existence. But it doesn't mean that he exists like all of us. Because when you and I say, I am, for a moment, we exist in time, 2026, and we exist in, we occupy space. All of us occupy space. Am I correct? Yeah. But a time will come when you will say, John was. When I die, I'm past tense. I no longer exist in time. I no longer occupy space. God is not like that. God will always exist in eternity. And the other interesting part about this name is that he's always active. He is acting. He is moving. He is doing something. So the name will reveal his nature and his title and his actions. All these three. And we're going to look at it now. A name will reveal the nature, the title, and its actions. It's kind of like today we mentioned the name Queen Elizabeth. Queen is the title. Elizabeth is her name. When we mention Jesus Christ, Jesus is his name. Christ is his title, which is Messiah. Firstly, in the name, we look at his nature. Nature, I am. And in the Hebrew is Haya, Haya. That's in a written form. Remember, it's in a written form. It means to exist, to be, to become. But in this written form, and for the Hebrew to avoid speaking the holy name of God, they have actually abbreviated it to the four Hebrew consonants. Y, H, W, H. Which is today what we call the tetragrammaton. The tetragrammaton. It is very well known when in the English language, it is accepted that the four Hebrew consonants that, or the tetragrammaton refers to the name of the Hebrew God. Now, having said that, Haya is how you and I would pronounce it. But the original pronunciation is not that. What is it? We don't know. It was first given to Moses and then to the high priest when they addressed God. But they have stopped pronouncing the name, and through the generations, they have now forgotten how that name sounded like. So today, nobody knows. Now you may say, well, it's Haya. We don't know, okay? Because many words, many names can be spelled out, but it's pronounced differently. Am I correct? Okay, for example, if I spell out a name, S-E-A-N, how would you pronounce it? Right. Shan. Okay, anyone else? Sean. Thank you. It's Sean. All right. It's Irish. It's another name for John. Sean. Shan is actually the female version. S-I-A-N. Shan. My granddaughter is Sean. It's also Irish, but it's a female version. So I'm sure in Japanese you have a lot of names that are pronounced in different ways. I won't say weird. It's not weird. Different. All right. So understand this. It is not pronounced this way. We do not know what it is. So for the Hebrew, they just felt that the name is too holy for sinful lips to utter, which rightly I agree. But today, the Bible translators, those who write them, they have inserted vowels into the Tetragrammaton. Apparently, they believe that it was done by the Masoretes, a group of Jewish scribes who were writing. They used the vowels from the word Adonai and inserted it into the Tetragrammaton. And we now have the word Yahweh. Yahweh. And in the Hebrew, these are two actually two versions of the same word, because Yahweh is Hebrew. Jehovah comes from the Latin version, because when they started to translate the Bible, the Latin took the equivalent of the Tetragrammaton YHWH, and they came up with JHVH, from which we get the word Jehovah. Is that okay? All right. So they are two of the same words, but they are two different origin. That's all. Next, God's name will reveal his title. And then we have three words that we have today in our English Bible, and they refer to his title. One is Lord, the other one is God that we see very often, and the third one is Lord God. Lord God. Lord in the Hebrew is Yahweh, but as I've said earlier, Yahweh is actually a name, Lord is a title, right? And more often than not, the word Lord refers to the sun. The sun, as in the burning bush, we see the word Lord being used. But it was Jesus, it was a Christophany. When Jesus appeared to Moses, Jesus was speaking, and it was referred to him as Lord. Now, the word God, you must understand that this is a generic term for gods, and can refer to even the pagan gods. It's just a generic term. But if you have the definite article, the God, then it refers to the God of the Bible. And usually it refers to God the Father. But when you see a term being used, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, it usually refers to the Son and the Father. So these are how you can differentiate them. Usually I have a problem, because when I pray to the Father, would the Son be jealous? When I pray to the Son, would the Father be jealous? And let me assure you, they don't get jealous, right? You can pray to either one of them. But Jesus, of course, he taught us when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, pray to our Heavenly Father. Okay. It's a big subject. I cannot cover it all, but we can talk about it. Finally, the name of God reveals his actions or what he does, his abilities.